Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah, I just thought, my goodness, supermen of faith. You know, above average. You know, these men, if they ever made mistakes, they were probably not worth mentioning. Well, until I went to Fried Hardeman and was taught about these men deeply, and I learned something. That the heroes of God are normal people like us. There were people that had fears, people that had weaknesses, and I'll be the first to admit that I have a lot of weaknesses. I think I have more than Charlie. I have a lot of weaknesses. I do have a lot of problems in my life, but don't we all? But isn't it amazing that our God can work through these weaknesses? Isn't it amazing that He can work through us to do mighty acts? Because when I looked at Abraham, I was shocked at this man. I thought, my goodness, I thought he was better than that. But when we look at what God did through Abraham, I just say, wow. And that's true for all of these men and women that are named. Even the prostitute Rahab is listed in this, what I call the Heroes of Faith Hall of Fame. And we think, a prostitute listed in God's Hall of Fame for the faith? Wow. But I'd like to just read a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Well, I hope you heard that last verse. Whose weakness was turned to strength. And let me tell you, these men and women had weaknesses just like us. But they had something that made a difference. That something is called faith. They trusted God. And they were ready, as I read on the title of a book by Doug, and how'd that go? If you want to walk on water, you have to step out of the boat. So true. When we think of Peter, how many of us would have stepped out of that boat onto that water? Well, I better put my hand down. Peter at least stepped out, and he walked on water, if even only for a few seconds. He walked on water. And even when he sank in that water, what did Peter do? Gluck, gluck, gluck? No. Peter called to Jesus. He knew where his strength was. And Peter turned to Jesus Christ. So these people had what we call faith. A faith that wasn't afraid to try. And that is the secret to walking in faith. The willingness to trust God and to try. I'm assuming that's what LB did. He walked in faith when he said, Monty, will you preach here? Because I had no idea I could preach. And sometimes I still wonder about it. But God worked through weaknesses. I remember the words of Paul when he said, God is strong through my weaknesses. He works through weaknesses. Because when He works through weaknesses, people don't see us. They see our weaknesses. But what they see is the power of God. They see God working. Because when they see us, they can say, how in the world did they ever do that? And how in the world did these men and women of faith do what they did, if not through the power of God? I'd like to just look at one person from this entire list. Gideon. How many of you have heard this name of this judge, Gideon? Oh, a good many of you. Gideon. I'd like to first give a little background to this period of judges. it's going to be a background that if we listen carefully enough, we're going to think, hey, that sounds like the United States today. Or if you're in Germany, that sounds like Germany today. Because the period of Judges was basically a time of national failure, spiritual disintegration, moral decay. The family was falling apart. It was a time like ours today in many, many ways. And it was a time when God called heroes into action. I call them heroes not because of who they were, but because of what God did through these men and women. But it also brings us some hope when we look at these people, when we look at their weaknesses, when we look at their problems, because what can we say? Well, if God can work through those weaknesses and those problems, hey, maybe He can do something through me. And that's something we need to, each of us needs to ask ourselves, because if we say, God can't work through me, let Him use somebody else. Well, God can only work when we let Him work. These are the only hands that God has, is the ones that we have. And these are the only feet that God has, those that we have as Christians. And God calls us to use these feet and these hands for Him. But back to the period of the Judges. Joshua was dead. The elders of Israel who had seen the wonders of God were dead. And here is what the Bible says about this next generation. This is Judges capital 2, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Did you hear that? One generation had died off. That next generation had forgotten the Lord. It's true when someone says, we are only one generation away from unbelief, how true it is. So that says, grandparents, parents, you've got yourself a hard work there to raise children up in the Lord, to where they love God and know who He is. Not an easy job. I'm learning that with a teenager. This is no easy job. I always thought I was a good teenager, but if I even had some of the character riches of my daughter, and I'm sure I did, I can only say, how did my mom ever survive? It's not easy. And in one generation, these people had forgotten the Lord. What happened? Verse 11 said, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals, other gods. How did it come so far that the people of Israel could forget God? There is a pattern here that man can, that when you look at Judges, you'll see. But first off, it was because of incomplete obedience. They did not completely obey the word of God. I think some of us can sometimes guilty of the same thing. And that's the first step. Incomplete obedience. Now, if you want to, for example, bake a cake. Well, good. I'm not much of a baker. Let's see. I think you need flour. You need sugar. You need milk. What else do you need? Eggs. Without eggshells. Now, what happens if I decide to not use milk? Most of you know I can't drink milk, so I want to make it without milk. So I just put eggs and flour and sugar in there. Will I have a cake? Now Patty's saying no. And I'm sure Patty's telling the truth. The same is with following God. If I just put in a little of this, a little of that, and don't put in this, do I have faith? I don't think so. And this is the problem. Israel did not completely obey God. I don't think Israel was ready for a prolonged fight. They weren't. They wanted a quick little war, get it over with, and presto, we're here. Well, this little war lasted and lasted and lasted, And slowly Israel just didn't do what they were supposed to be doing. Jesus said something to us once. In Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, what must we do? And take up our cross daily. Daily is the word that is used. Our Christian faith is not something that we do Sunday and Wednesday. Oh, it is, but it's not something we only do on Sunday and Wednesday. Our Christian faith is a walk with God. And we do this every day of our lives. And so he is calling us to be aware that our fight is not a fight that's going to be quick. It's going to be a fight that lasts our entire lifetime. That means we should have no illusions. Discipleship means personal discipline and persistent opposition from Satan. Paul used this example, an athlete, and Cletus is not here. He was my cross-country coach in high school. Something that he taught me is that if you want to be good in cross-country and track, it means you got to practice every day. It means you got to be dedicated. And that's hard work. And Paul tells us it's the same with Christianity. We are training ourselves daily to be Christians. But here is the seeds of Israel's failure. They left unconquered pockets of resistance within their midst. They were told to totally kill and push out these other people that God had judged and found guilty. And Israel started off good, but they got tired of it. And then that leads us to the second part of the problem. They started rationalizing their disobedience. Now, I don't exactly know how they thought, but it could have gone something like this. If we leave these people within our countries, why, we could use them as slaves. We don't have to kill them and shove them out. We'll make them slaves. They can do our work. Hey, good idea. But there's one flaw in this good idea. What was that one flaw? What was that flaw? It was disobedience. God said, don't let them stay within this land. So they rationalized. Maybe they even thought their plan was more humane than the plan of God. Maybe they thought, you know, I've improved the plan of God. Isn't there people today that like this thought, improving the plan of God or rationalizing the word of God away? This is what they did. They rationalized away their disobedience. That's easy to do. That's easy to do. Because we do that, I think, daily. Rationalize away things that we know we should be doing. High school kids, I know you can rationalize away doing your homework. That's real easy. Or doing away schoolwork, or doing away cutting the grass. Well, if we let that grass grow, it can take that carbon monoxide out of the air and make oxygen. I'm doing the world a service by not cutting the grass. Well, this is not a good excuse, because mom and dad will still see that grass isn't cut. But rationalization. They rationalized their disobedience. But the problem and the fallacy soon became evident, because they forgot the Lord. Disobedience eventually leads to forgetting who our God is. And in Judges 3:7 we can read, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherah, gods of the land of Canaan. A God is anything that takes the place of our God in our hearts. Today, our gods can be our cars. It can be our houses. It can even be our wives and children. A God is anything that takes the place of the one true God. And these people had forgotten the Lord. God had warned Israel before they ever came in the land, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sins, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Israel developed a relationship with these godless people. And these godless people diverted the minds and the hearts of God's people away from God. Are we letting things divert our heart from God? Our job, our cars, our family, our houses? God should be number one. And when God is not number one, something will be number one in our hearts. Something will be. And we will forget the God that made us. That brings us to the last point here. They forsook the Lord. Judges 2:12. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped the various gods of the people around them. The people of God lost their distinctiveness. You could look at them and you would say, I see no difference between them and these people that God wanted to destroy. I hope they can't say that about us at Plymouth. I hope that nobody can say, well, I see no difference between the people at Plymouth and the people that don't even go to church on Sunday. I hope that nobody can ever say that about us. Because if we are not different, if we are not distinct, if we are not living the Word of God, then we are failing as Christians. We should be different. Israel no longer smelled like sheep. God said, the people of God are my sheep, and I will gather them in. But they no longer smelled like sheep. Do we smell like sheep? I hope not like the one Aaron used to have. But do we smell like sheep? Are we truly servants of the Lord God? The look of the world was upon Israel at this time. I hope that we never let the look of the world upon us. But they had refused to obey God. They had rationalized their disobedience. And because of this, they had forgotten and forsaken their sovereign. And the worst part, their ears became deaf to the word of God. Because God sent messengers. He sent angels and prophets to talk to these people. But the children of Israel were not ready to hear the words of the prophet or the words of the angels. It's the Bible says they cried, but they did not change the way they lived. Crying is a wonderful beginning, but you can't stop with crying. It has to go to a change of heart. You have to become different. You have to start smelling like sheep. And this can happen to us. So we need to ask ourselves, maybe daily, do I believe what God says? If I believe, do I obey what God says? And if I do not obey what God says, why not? This is a question that we need to ask ourselves, maybe daily, to see that we are staying upon the right path. I like what was said after the list of God's champions in the Old Testament, in chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. Paul says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God calls us to throw away all the hindrances of life, trust Him, obey Him, and to persevere in doing this. And in Judges, the book of Judges, God had a program for victory. God managed to call people at the right time to save the people of Israel and to lead them back to God. In Judges 2:16, we can read this. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those raiders. God had promised He would never forsake His people. Israel often forsook their God, but God never forsook their people, His people. And Jesus promised us the same thing. Does somebody remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 28:20? I shall be with you always, even unto the end of this age, or end of this world. The promise is there for us, too. God will always be by His people. And when the people cried out, God would hear. and God would answer by raising up a judge. But the pattern is always the same in Judges. The people would be brought down by their sins. They would be crushed under the consequence of their sins. They would cry out to God, and God would rescue them. Or he would try if the people would let him. And so I would like to look just shortly, for a short period of time, Gideon. Just one man, and we'll find his story in Judges chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Judges chapter 6, so we can look at the man Gideon. It starts off in the first two verses of Judges chapter 6. And again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. The Midianites were a wild, nomadic desert people. They rode around on camels, basically. They were the descendants of Abraham, as a matter of fact, through his second wife, Keturah. They were tent-dwelling, what we call today, Bedouins. And they occupied the land east of the Jordan in the desert. And they would ride around from place to place. And Israel was the perfect granary. They could come into Israel at harvest time. And, well, they let Israel first harvest. Then they would come in and steal the harvest. Well, here they had some good food. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to harvest. They had to steal. And this is what they did for 7 years. But why did God send the Midianites? Well, he sends a prophet that told Israel why he allowed the Midianites to do this. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." What did he say? "You didn't listen to me. You didn't do what I said." I'm going to put in the plug for tonight. Tonight, my topic is worship. Are we still pleasing God? And this is the question with Israel. Their worship was no longer pleasing to God. They were not doing what God had told them to do. And now Israel was bearing the consequence of their sin. And God let them know, this is the only reason you are disobedient before the Lord. But these attacks instilled such a fear in Israel that we find our hero hiding, threshing the grain in a wine press. Now, I'm not much on farming. I've never farmed a day in my life, but I've read books about it. Not that I could ever farm, but I was reading that where they pressed out the wines was in a pit. And they could go down there when it was dry, and they could be hiding so nobody from the land could see them. And so we find our hero down in a wine press, threshing the grain. And let me read to you here about this meeting between the angel of the Lord and Gideon. We had just read, God had told them, "You are suffering this because of your sins." In the very next verse, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Azbarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Did you hear that? Here's a man, because of fear, hiding in a wine press, threshing his grain. And what does the angel say to him? Mighty warrior! Now, I don't know about you. My idea of a mighty warrior is not someone that hides and threshes grain. But God saw something in Gideon that Gideon himself did not see. And what does Gideon do? I like what Gideon does because it's very typical of people. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." This is not typical of us people. When the going gets tough, complain about it. Put the blame on everybody else, everything else, just not ourselves. And I like the angel's reply to Gideon. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in strength. You have to save Israel out of the hands of Midian. Am I not sending you?" Well, I got the ideas kind of like this. Let's say Charlie starts complaining about something. I know Charlie would never complain about anything, but he's up front to my right. That's a good place for Charlie to be, because I can use him as an example. Let's say Charlie starts complaining. I don't know about why, just about something in general. Well, he goes to the elders and he complains, and the elders say, "Charlie, I'm glad you see the problem. Why don't you work out a plan to handle it and take care of it?" That's what the Lord did to Gideon. He said, "Gideon, you see the problem exactly right. Also, I'm going to send you to correct it. I'm with you, brother." Well, is that not the right attitude? If you're going to be complaining, you might as well be doing complaining something useful. If you see the problem, maybe you can work out the solution. And with help of the brothers and sisters in Christ, you can work out any problem in the Lord. But this is what God did to Gideon. God saw something in Gideon, just like the elders 24 years ago saw in me. If you had said, "Monty, in 24 years you're going to be a missionary in Germany, and you're going to be visiting us here in Plymouth," well, I don't know if I would have laughed. I might have cried. I probably wouldn't have believed you. And I might, just out of fear of ever having to learn to speak a foreign language, never even thought about it. But the elders saw something in me that I didn't see. God saw something in Gideon that he didn't see. Gideon would work out his problem of fear with the help of the Lord. And he would defeat Midian with an army of 300. If I would read farther and farther, we would see that the Midianites had an army of 10,000. And God would send Gideon with an army of 300. Once again, you would say, "Oh my goodness, Lord, your plan is not good enough. I'm terrible at mathematics, but what is 10,000 minus 300? Well, 9,700? Oops. See, my mathematics is not that good, but shouldn't I have at least a few thousand more people than 300? But God said, "Gideon, am I not with you?" And we're going to see that an army of 300 defeated an army of 10,000 because the Lord fought Gideon's battle for him. The same will be true with us. If we step out in faith, if we say, "I don't think I can do it alone, but God is with me," then the two of us can do it. That's what I'm asking you to think about this morning. Are you ready to step out in faith? To step out of that boat? I don't know this little girl's name. What's your name? Kayla? If your mom told you to step out of a boat when you're out there in the middle of a lake, would you do it? I wouldn't either. But when God came along and said, "Kayla, take my hand. We're going to go walking on the water," I hope you would step out of that boat with God. Because that's what I'm asking all these adults to do. I'm asking them to step out of that boat, because that boat could be sinking, and to walk on water with God. No, normally we can't walk on water. I don't know about John. He might could. If Charlie was pulling him on that boat of his.
than
John. I don't know if it's exactly walking. It might be flying. I went one time with Charlie water skiing, and he put me on one of these trick skis. He said, "It's the easy to get up, Monty. Well, it's real easy to come down, too." But that's what I'm asking you to do today. Step out in faith. No, you can't handle everything alone. But you've got two groups behind you. The first group is God Himself. That second group is brothers and sisters in Christ. No, alone we're too weak. But together with the Lord, nobody is stronger. It's just that you've got to trust. It's not like we're trusting a person. We're trusting the God Almighty who created us. And that's my challenge for you today. If you see problems that need to be worked out, if you see evangelistic activity that needs to be done, then step out in faith and do it. Invite neighbors to come. Tell people about God. Walk on water, not because you can do it, but because God can do it. And He's calling you to step out in faith. So if there are those of you today who know that you are weak in faith, you can come today, and we're going to pray for you. Not that we're much better than you are. We have our weaknesses too. But we have an Almighty God who's known as the God of the impossible. A 90-year-old woman had a baby, Sarah. 100-year-old man had a son, Abraham. Noah built a boat big enough for the ocean, and he lived in the middle of nowhere in the desert. But he built that boat. People laughed at him, and they're going to laugh at us. But step out in faith. God won't let you down. And if you are not a Christian today, if you've been thinking about it, the Lord Jesus, He needs some more sheep. He needs some people to lead in the ways of righteousness. He needs people to show His presence here on earth. And He can only use people that have come to Him in faith. And He'll give you the Holy Spirit in baptism, and He'll wash away your sins. Because He loves you. He wants you. He wants you to do the impossible so that God will receive the honor. So step out in faith, realize your weaknesses, and trust God. And come as we stand and sing our invitation song.